Today I'm going to talk about the way that you hear. You know, last week we looked into what faith was. In Hebrews 11:1, it says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." And so, you know, faith is assurance, it's confidence that cheers you up when you can't see anything naturally. And in fact, everything naturally speaking can be against you. All the evidence can be against you, but when faith rises in your heart, it just puts you over the top. You might hope, though, for instance, like you're going to get a raise. I don't know if you ever hoped to get a raise or not, but maybe you, maybe you had a good employee evaluation and you're thinking, hey, you know, I had a pretty good evaluation this year. Maybe I'm going to get a raise. Maybe you heard a rumor, you know, at the water fountain about, you know, a company raise that's going to come about. But, you know, you're not really sure. No one in authority has said anything. You haven't received anything in writing. But, you know, you're hoping because you've heard something. There's, you know, a basis of it. And, you know, and I just want you to know that doesn't qualify as faith because you're not sure of it. I had hopes that Menards was going to come to Creston. I've heard that rumor several times, but I don't even get my hope up anymore when I hear it. I've grown to love the stores that we have. Anyway, just hoping for something that you've heard of, that doesn't qualify as faith because you know, I'm not sure. In fact, I've come to doubt the Menards thing. In the same way, though, what you have to understand is you can have hope in God without having assurance. And hope has value. Hopelessness, I'm just telling you, that is the pits. When you reach a state of hopelessness, that's when things really begin to shut down. That does not feel good. And there can be some miserable times in life, but you know, if there's a little bit of hope in there, it'll pull you through it. But hopelessness is not a good place to be. I mean, when you hope comes, I mean, hope, it just kind of lifts your spirit. But, you know, faith starts with hope. I mean, hope's a good thing. But when you go from hoping to being fully persuaded, that's what we refer to as faith. It's as if the deal is done, as if there is confirmation evidence. You know, you no longer hope when you say, okay, this, bam, nail's been put in it, it's done. And even though there's still nothing to see, that's what we call faith. Faith is evidence. It's just the assurance that comes of the things that we're hoping for. Faith is a supernatural assurance. I mean, it exists when there isn't anything, naturally speaking, to give you any kind of assurance. It's a confidence in your heart that just brings the reality of what you believe into the present, into this moment, even though you actually don't see the object of what you're hoping for. And so when the physical proof is yet to be seen, when God told Abraham to offer Isaac, his son, for instance, as a sacrifice, Abraham obeyed. And the reason he was able to do that was because he was a man of faith. I mean, the reason that was a problem was that offering his son was because God had promised Abraham that he would have grandchildren through Isaac. And so if he now takes this boy and sacrifice him, then how can he have grandchildren? And so the two don't go together. Now, in our minds, one or the other might be true, but not both, okay? And we would immediately begin to have a conflict, and we would start to wonder about things. And when evidence presents itself that's contrary to the promises of God, you know, sometimes we can begin to wonder about things and question things. We would doubt because we couldn't figure out how Isaac could have children after we killed him. And Abraham, he just supernaturally knew that God could do anything, and he just figured God was going to raise Isaac from the dead. He didn't really know, but hey, you know what? God's God. And he can keep two conflicting things true. And Abraham he didn't depend upon his logic. He didn't depend on the things he saw. He didn't go by those things. He just believed God. And that was just the end of the matter. That's why he's called the father of faith. Because of Abraham's faith, he was able to be obedient. And really, that's the benefit of faith is truly when we actually have faith, we're able to be obedient. In other words, we're able to follow the precepts of God. We're able to be obedient to what He wants, to receive the things that He has for us. You know, I've heard ministers use a chair as an example of faith. And I'm not going to bring a chair up and do that. But, you know, you don't know the chair is going to support you, but you will sit in it assuming that it will. And I guess that's a kind of faith, but that's what I refer to as a human faith. A natural faith. It's a natural assumption based on your experiences. But your confidence could be practically proven wrong in that case. You may not know that, but I do. Is there a particular reason why you laughed at that? No, I'm kidding. I'm just kidding you. You're good. You're good. I set you up, buddy. And the chair could break. And so that isn't the kind of faith that we're talking about. The faith that we're talking about is supernatural. It's based on something that it isn't based on something that we can see. It's based on something we can't see. It only requires confidence in God. And it gives you the same level of proof that seeing does. And so the question comes, where does that kind of faith come from? Where do we get supernatural faith that can believe even though there's nothing to be seen? Romans 10:17 says this, consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ. All right, so supernatural faith comes from hearing God's word. And therefore, you need to expose yourself to God's word. And studies have shown that we speak, I don't know if this stuff is true, you read it on the internet, you know. Studies show that we speak somewhere between 16,000 to 18,000 words every day. Now, I know a lot of folks go way past that. And there are some that are probably under. But on average, supposedly, 16,000 to 18,000 words a day. We hear between 20 and 30,000 words per day. And I don't know if that includes the ones we say ourselves or if that's an addition. But my question is, how many of all those words that we hear every day, how many are from God? How many are from God's perspective? How many words you speak and hear come from a perspective found in God's word? At best, you know, many are hopeful of good things from God. That's on your good day. They're hopeful that maybe the things of God are true. But most people, they expect negative things to happen. And I know that's true because of the way we speak, the things that you hear. Most words are based on a human perspective, not on God's perspective. And even when people say something positive, actually, they get to that moment, they actually say something good. As soon as they get done, they go, knock on wood. Faith comes from hearing God's word, not the things that people say. And so, you know, you have to understand, if you're hearing 18 or 30,000 words of doubt and unbelief, and you're speaking 18,000 of those of doubt and unbelief, it's just going to be difficult to experience supernatural faith. Faith comes from God's word and hearing God's word. I'm going to start preaching longer on Sunday mornings. How long would I have to preach to overcome 18,000 plus 30,000? That's 48,000 words times 7. And I'm going to have to speak that many words on Sunday morning. And make sure I don't mix any doubt and unbelief in the middle of it all. A love for God's word is I'm just going to tell you something, it's an acquired taste. Until we learn otherwise, we like drama. We don't want to eat the good stuff. We want ice cream or whatever. We want stuff that's bad for us. Until we learn otherwise, we like drama. We like salacious or scandalous talk. We love to magnify the negative. You know, we get into verbal competitions over who has it the worst. you know. And, you know, oh, man, I got to tell you what, I pulled my groin. Oh, that's nothing. You got to see what I did, you know. And we just, I mean, we can, yeah. Right now, Diane's got the record. I saw her picture on Facebook of her. Oh, my gosh, it's terrible, I'm telling you. Woo. Anyway, such talk, it contradicts faith. Where does anybody even have any remotely understand what I'm talking about? We're trained to believe the latest gossip, not the Word of God. And I know that because I'm surprised at how many people actually have adopted or believe what I call wives' tales. Something that has no basis of truth, far crazier than the things that God promises us, and yet they will believe that, but try to believe something in the Word, and it's like, I don't know. And so we've developed a taste for the wrong kinds of words. And in fact, if you try to contradict someone spewing garbage with positive things from God's Word, you can be met with incredulous rage. You know why I know that? Because my wife has tried to share God's Word with me. It's just the famous thing. You're looking for something, and you know, and she says, "Did you pray?" All right, get angry, and she tries to mention. I says, "No, but you say that, it makes me madder." You know, you try to speak positive things when somebody's into their thing. I mean, you're met with confusing stares. What planet are you from? And you know, if you're going to have faith, you will need to develop a taste for God's Word and a distaste for all that garbage. And you know, that can happen. How many previous smokers do we have in here that have been quit for a long time? Okay, how many of you previous smokers, you've quit for a long time, now actually have a distaste for smoking? This grosses you out, okay? And so something that you have a taste for that's harmful can actually become distasteful. It might take a while, take some time, but you can actually develop a distaste for negative things, for gossip, for just anything that opposes the Word of God, and get a taste for God's Word. And I mean, you can get a taste when you meet somebody that's actually speaking God's Word and speaking, you know, the things they could. It's just like a fresh breath of fresh air. You just think, wow, that was good. And so you have to develop the taste. I mean, if you're going to have faith, you need to develop a taste for God's Word. And the way that you do that is you just got to keep shoving it in. And, you know, some people say, well, I read the Bible, it's so hard. Well, get a version you can understand. You know, get a paraphrase. I don't care how simple it is. Read that, and then after you've learned to read that, and then start reading something that's a little more accurate. Or more meaty, however you want to say it. You work it out. I don't want to go into all that. But you just keep shoving the Word in. And, you know, until you get to where you like it. And I just remember feeding, I felt sorry for him. But, you know, because this baby food, some of it is so gross. But anyway, I mean, you taste it like, but the kid, baby's supposed to like that stuff, you know. And so you take a spoon and you scoop it in their mouth. And what do they do? And what do? Scoop it up and shove it back in there. And you kind of have this battle. But as time goes on, you get more of it down them than you did the first day. And so it's kind of the same thing, you know, with God's Word. You just got to keep kind of putting it in there until you develop a taste. And they say you can learn to like anything. I don't know. I've never learned to like fish. I would like to, but I guess I don't want to get sick that often. But anyway, the Word of God won't make you sick. It'll bless you. Make you feel like you want to be sick, but it's good for you. But here's the deal. It isn't only hearing God's Word that counts. But it's how you hear. And, you know, but when I first started dating Joan, Oh my goodness. I mean, I hung on to every word she said. Every word was just precious. You know, and I mean, just like, it was just, I couldn't wait to get there. And every syllable was music to my ears. And today she catches me all the time not listening when I'm trying to act like I am. But I'm pretty good at it. I can fool her sometimes. In fact, sometimes I have to stop, apologize, say, "Sweetheart, I apologize. I know you've been talking to me for 5 minutes. I have no clue what you said." And she doesn't hold a grudge. She already knows. She's learned to forgive, and she just starts in again and tells me over. Praise God. She's a good woman. Some gals would milk that, I'm telling you. She just starts in again. There are different ways of hearing. You know, you can listen to God's word by hanging on to every word, or you can pretend to listen when you're not. And we need to be careful how we listen when it comes to God's word. Go with me to Luke chapter 8, verse 18. "Therefore, consider carefully how you listen. Whatever has will be given, whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what they think they have, will be taken from them." And, you know, some of us can be the world's best skeptics. Faith comes from a desperate kind of listening. You know, it comes from, you know, when you just have run the end of your rope or your road, and you've just heard nothing but your own stupidity, and one day you wake up and you find out that you're not as smart as you thought you were, and you're ready to listen, then that's the moment that life begins to spring into your heart. Faith comes from desperate listening. Matthew 9:21, go there if you would with me. She said to herself, "If I only touch his cloak, I will be healed." See, a woman who had experienced a flow of blood for 12 years touched Jesus' cloak and was instantly healed. Where did she get that idea? Where'd she get that? A lot of sick people had come to be healed. A lot of people didn't even bother, but there was a lot that came. But crowds were pressing around him, yet it was this woman who was healed. She had spent all of her money on doctors to no avail, and I'm sure she had heard the same stories that everyone else heard, but for her, that was enough to make her think, or come to the conclusion, that she only needed to touch his clothes. She was just listening in a different way. You know, when she heard about how great Jesus was, she just heard something different than what most people were hearing. Growing in faith has to do with how we hear, when we hear. There are plenty of doubters in Jesus' day, and they heard the same things this woman heard. But this lady was not a doubter like they were. I want to read the story. It's in Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 25. It says, "And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. And she had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors who had spent all she had. Yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. And when she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak because she thought." She heard something that made her think differently than what a lot of people. A lot of people are hearing the same words, they're hearing the same thing, but they're not thinking the same way. Something's different in there. Something's being processed differently. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak because she thought, "If I just touch his clothes, I will be healed." When you hear God's word, what do you think? Some people who heard Jesus wanted to put him to death. That's what they thought. You have those kind of listeners and all the way up to listeners like this woman. And then you have everything in between. I'm guessing most of us are somewhere in between. Exactly where in between? How we listen, you see, is important. Verse 29, going on here, it says, immediately her bleeding stopped and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. And at once Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. And he turned around in the crowd and asked, who touched my clothes? You see the people crowding against you, his disciples answered, and yet you can ask, who touched me? But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. And then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and she fell at his feet, trembling with fear, and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has healed you. See, that's a supernatural thing. Your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering. And there are some of us that, you know, have suffered probably for more than 12 years or just as long, and it may not be blood, but it's something. It can be depression, or it can just be sorrow. It can just be a broken heart. It can just be discouragement. And God wants to heal that. But we have to be able to hear. Verse 27 says, when she heard. Why did hearing about Jesus inspire such confidence? In her mind, she didn't even need Jesus to do anything. She could simply just slip up on him and touch his clothes, and it worked. Jesus said her faith healed her. Yet at the same time, other people were offended by Jesus. Most of us have heard about Jesus for a long time. I don't know if there's anybody here today hearing about Jesus for the first time in their life. The question is, how have we heard? How have we been hearing about him? How are you hearing? Are you desperate? Or are you offended? Or are you somewhere in between? Maybe someone here needs to repent. Maybe someone needs to surrender to the words of Jesus. Go with me to Mark chapter 10, verse 46. Then they came to Jericho, and as Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city, a blind man, Bartimaeus, which means son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard, again, he's here, he heard something. When he heard that Jesus of Nazareth, when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And many rebuked and told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stopped and he said, call him. And so they called to the blind man, cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you. And I love this picture. Throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and he came to Jesus. He was hearing something other people aren't hearing. When he heard of it, when he heard about Jesus and Jesus called him, he couldn't get there fast enough. Some of us are kind of slower than that. It's okay, Jesus still loves us. Some of it takes a long time. This guy, man, he's on it. Throwing his cloak aside, he jumped on his feet and he came to Jesus. What do you want me to do for you? Jesus asked him, and the blind man said, Rabbi, I want to see. So said, go, said Jesus, your faith has healed you. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. Now here's a man who has heard of Jesus, and he's blind, and he's sitting beside the road begging for a living, and now he hears that Jesus is coming by, and he's all over it. And he starts shouting for Jesus, and people are telling him to shut up, and he's not having any part of that. The more they tell him to shut up, the louder he starts screaming. Why? Because he's convinced of something. He has heard in a different way than most people. If he was probably just slightly off fence or was just hoping a little bit or something like that, he might have shut up when they told him to shut up. Kept his spot. But there was something different in his mind, his heart. He starts shouting for Jesus, and people are telling him to shut up. And that's just the voice of the devil. Whenever you try to believe Jesus, whenever you try to stand up for Jesus, whenever you try to, you know, make a commitment to Jesus, I mean, the devil's going to come along and he's going to do everything he can, whether it's through people or through the voice of your own mind or discouragement or whatever it is. He's going to try. What are you doing? Just sit down and keep your place. And so often we become convinced by the naysayers, by the doubt, by the other voices. Not the Word of God. And so it's just what our ears are attuned to. What has more impact? You know, can someone that's close to us that says a negative thing to us, can that get us off our game? You know, and it takes us 10 years to hear about Jesus to get us back on our game. What Jesus says about us just kind of has, well, maybe eventually it'll do something, but somebody that I, you know, some person, some human, some man, says something and bam, we're just blown out of the water. It has to do with what we listen to, how we listen. Whether it's the voice of others or the voice in your head, which is louder, the voice that you hear in your own head or the Word of God? Which one really means something to you? We can listen to the discouraging voice more carefully than we do to the voice of Jesus. And that's why we have to be careful about not just hearing, but how we hear. If we just treat the negative voices and the voices of defeat and our thoughts, if we would treat them with the same contempt or the same, you know, that we did the Word of God, if we would just dismiss that as easy as we do the Word of God, we'd be so much better off. But we get it flipped around. Instead of the Word of God being something that's precious to us, it's all this other garbage. And that's why it's hard to have faith. This man would have none of it. And everyone else could doubt if they wanted. Everyone else could let Jesus pass without receiving anything from him. There are plenty of people that pass completely through this whole life on earth and never receive anything from Christ. We can just let him pass us by. We can let him pass us by today. We can let him pass us by tomorrow. We can let him pass us by in any moment that we choose. Or we could put a demand because he's coming by. He's here. Everyone else could let Jesus pass by without receiving anything, but he wasn't going, it wasn't going to be him, and so he just shouted all the more. Because he believed. Because he knew something in his heart. Faith comes from hearing. But you need to be able to hear, and you need to want to hear. And you need to be able to see with eyes of faith. And the Word of God is also, not only does faith come from hearing the Word of God, but the Word of God actually gives you the ability to hear. And that's where it starts. So for a lot of people, when they first hear the Word of God, you know, it's not always something that just really grabs hold of them. They don't have that ability because their hearing is... You know, some people are blind. They have a kind of a blindness, and so they have to hear and hear and hear and hear. And finally, you know, as long as they'll keep exposing themselves and keep, you know, putting a demand, you know, God will open their eyes. He'll open their hearing, and they'll be able to even hear more. It says those that hear what? Hear more. You know, today, I'll tell you, I love to read God's Word. I'll tell you, today, the Word speaks more to me than it has any time in my life. I don't know how I preached for the first 25 years. It's just the more you hear, it opens up and you think, man, I don't ever remember reading this stuff before. I never saw this before. And it's not just a little nugget. It floods. See, you can be the person that never gets it. You can be that person. You can be the one who gets offended or distracted or believes the naysayers or believes all the stuff you see on the internet or whatever your friends are saying. And so you can be the person who would just rather have other things. or you can be the person who hears it and gets it. There is a way to hear that results in faith, supernatural faith. Faith that ushers in victory, faith that fills you with joy and gladness in the midst of despair and storms and all of those kinds of things. You learn those things that have nothing to do with your peace, your security, your outlook, your success. They're just clutter. When you came to church today, you know, what intent did you come with? Did you come to receive something? Did you come desperate for something from God? Maybe you came to get church out of the way for the week. You know, it's just one of those things you do as tradition and better get that done. Maybe you came to meet the expectation of someone else. I mean, there's a lot of spouses and children that get drugged to church. Any of you ever get drugged to church when you didn't want to go to church? Don't raise your hand. Here's the deal. You know, I really try to give a sermon that will help people, that will help you. I work at it. You know, I don't just throw out whatever. I don't just show up and hope for the best. And, yeah, thank you. Put the amen up there. No. And, you know, we try to have the best worship experience ever. I am so thankful for what God does here. You know, you know, talk about, you know, being a good Samaritan. You know, they show up here on Saturday nights most of the time. And, you know, that's the time a lot of people are, they're not wanting to give to church stuff. They're here Saturday night and they're applying their trade. They're practicing. They're doing their stuff. And then they got to get here Sunday mornings. And usually they feel guilty because they got here like 5 minutes late or something. I don't want to encourage that, but man, I think, well, whatever, you know, I'm happy. Oh, well, anyway. And but here's the deal. That isn't really what makes a difference in your life. It isn't my pedigree that counts. It's not how rich I am or how many people come to listen to me. It isn't about whether the band has produced a CD yet or opened for some famous person or has a name that everybody knows. I mean, I am for doing our best. I think we should always try to do our best with the things that God gives us. But that isn't really what matters. You don't need to travel across the country to find the right church, the right preacher, the right message. You simply need to hear. You simply need to want to hear. And if you come to hear from Jesus, if you come desperate to receive from Him, He will meet you regardless of everything else. I mean, if I was preaching the opposite of what was true, you would hear that and you'd know the opposite was true. Jesus would just, He'll speak a miracle into your life. There is no way that you can have an ear to hear and Him not speak to you something that's good, that He wants you to know. Even if I'm shouting doubt into your ears, it wouldn't stop you from receiving. It didn't stop the woman with the flow of blood. It didn't stop the blind man. And it won't stop you. Romans chapter 10:17 says this, consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ. God is a good God, and as Christians, we only have one way that's offered to us to live, to be successful, and that's by faith. And if you're not going to live by faith, if you're not going to go by the word of God, then you just, well, go give up. You know, if you're waiting for the day that everything looks like it should, that's fine, but that's the day when Jesus comes back. Up until that moment, we'll be challenged. There'll be the naysayers. There'll be the people saying, be quiet. There'll be those who are disinterested. There'll be people who they just don't want anything to do with Jesus. They want what they want. They want what the world offers. And there's a lot of reasons why our ears are closed, our eyes are closed, and those things like that. But I'm going to tell you, the Word of God is true. It'll change your life. It'll take you from the bottom and put you on the top. And you can still be the widow with one penny. Doesn't require a bank account flush with money. You know, it doesn't acquire, you know, having the body of an elite athlete. It doesn't require being famous, a famous star or whatever it is. It doesn't require that you have a yacht or a home or even a tent. You have faith. You already have everything. You're already richer than the richest man.